Welcome to Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
You know, the teachers of our kids wrote in their school books, like they call it a talking book, and they wrote, your kids have been so well behaved while you're away. And we thought, geez, that's amazing. Thank you guys for everybody that helped, Patrick and Aniki. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for looking after our family. Thank you, church, for looking after them and for just spending time with them. And I tell you, we share in an amazing thing. You know, when you realize that in this place called Nova Gorica in Slovenia, that while we're worshiping, there's not another group of believers for 120 kilometers in any direction. And it's the only spot where the Spirit of God is being poured out. And people are being touched by the Spirit of God. And you think, you know, we have a street of 7 churches you can pick any Sunday. And there, they don't have that. One lady was driving 70 kilometers every day to come and be at the meeting so that she could have more of the gospel, more of the presence of God in her life. I tell you, it's an incredible thing when we realize how blessed we are in this nation. We are very, I want to tell you right now, you are very blessed. Can I remind you? You are very blessed. You are super abundantly blessed to be able to be here in a place like this. When I'm showing the guy in Montenegro that we have 300 people at our Alpha course, he's like, bangs the table. He's like, why God? You know, but jokingly, but I mean, for 18 years he's ministered there. He had 30 people in his church. Somebody came and preached error in the church, this little fledgling church, and the church split, and now he's got 14. And someone was preaching that you are God and all this kind of weird stuff, and a whole lot of people followed that. And I tell you, folk, the nations, when I was standing in that hotel room in Podgorica in Montenegro, I'm standing there and I'm looking out at the varsity that's opening its doors, and thousands of young people are coming out. And that nation has 700,000 people, and there are only 150 believers in the whole nation. 150. Look around, folk. That's how many believers there are in a nation of millions. And I thought to myself, God, not one of these people are going to know Jesus for one single day. And they're going to die without you. That's why we need to consider maybe the blessing is on us in a huge way. Look at our dams, which are 100% full because of prayer. Hello. And folk, we're complaining. Stop complaining about the optic fiber ruining your driveway and start thinking about the nations out there where there's millions of people who will never know Jesus for a single day. And we don't want to neglect what we've got. We've got to stay blessed. We've got to be more blessed. We've got to realize the blessing we've got. We've got to be strong in it because the world is looking for examples where there is revival. I tell you what, there is revival in this nation. We don't have to keep praying. When you stand on the outside and you look in, I tell you what, there's revival here. We're saying, oh, we want a move of the Spirit. This is a move of the Spirit. You're seeing it. What does revival look like? It looks like, look around. A whole lot of people worshiping Jesus, doing an Alpha course where thousands are coming to know Jesus across wherever. I tell you what, we're in it. Let's use it well. We've only got one life to live. I don't know how much time you've got left on this planet. I don't know how much time you're preparing for the will of God that He's got for your life. Stop preparing. Start doing it. There isn't time. The Lord is coming. Or you're going. One of the two. But while we're alive, let's make use of every opportunity, every resource, everything we've got to see this kingdom come in a mighty way. Amen. I feel sorry for you this morning because I feel a little bit passionate today. And I trust the heart of God would stir within you. I want to read a scripture to you. It's Psalms 36 before I preach our wonderful series through the Sermon on the Mount. But Psalm 36 from verse 5 to 10, I want to remind you. Folk, I don't know, we've been praying this morning, even the song that starts off, it says, open our eyes to see the glory of your never-ending majesty. Folk, open our eyes. God needs to open our eyes. We make it about so much it's not. And we're not seeing what it is. You are saved. You're in the top most blessed people on the face of the planet. You are children of God. The Father who created, who's still creating stars, who's breathed the sun out of His mouth. He's your dad. He's a good, good Father. That's who He is. We sing about that. Fuck. Do you know that when you worship, it transforms your life? you know when you pray for the sick, God can heal. Nothing is impossible for him. What kind of a God do you worship? Do you worship a little Buddha that sits on your kind of thing? Or do you realize that this God is the God of all power and of all love and of all grace and can do anything and is inside of you? It's a wonderful thing to remember and to realize and say, Jesus, open my eyes to see. We are blessed folk. You're very blessed. Look at this, Psalm 36, verse 5 to 10. It says, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Have you ever thought about God's love? Have you wondered whether God's love is little or big? Have you ever thought of God's faithfulness? Have you wondered how high the clouds are? It says, your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Have you seen mountains? We saw mountains. We flew over the Alps. There's mountains. We don't know mountains. You know, the mountains we have are little mountains. There's big mountains. And it says, his righteousness is like the mountains. Your judgments are like the great ocean deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. Please, guys. Do you realize how precious this is that you what you have? It is so precious. Jesus died with his blood on that cross so that you could have an experience of his love right here, right now. It is so precious. It is so valuable. Don't lose sight of the value. Don't underpin it. Don't think of it less than what it is. His righteousness like the mighty mountains. His judgments like the great deep. Man and beast you save. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast. You feast on the abundance of his house. And you, he gives us drink from the river of his delights. Where are you drinking, folk? For with you is the fountain of life. In you, in your light, do we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright of heart. How great is our God. How great is our God. He's beautiful in every way. Lord, I want to pray right now for every one of us, Lord, and myself. Give us revelation of your might, of your glory, of your generosity and your grace, of how abundant you are. Of how great you are, the creator who breathed out every bird and butterfly, every color and leaf and flower, every mountain and shape of the landscape, every amazing thing that man has made, God thought of it before. God, you are amazing in every way. Open our eyes to see. And Lord, I pray, may we thank and praise you, live for you. Show us your ways, Jesus. We want to know you and we want to make you known. We want to influence the world with the knowledge of the glory of our God. From this place to the distant islands and wherever around the world. But Lord God, starting here, starting with our friends, with our neighbors, wherever we are, Lord, if they see that we know something which has changed our lives so much, they'll beg to know what it is. And they'll beg to know who it is when they find out it's Jesus. In your name, Lord, I pray. Amen. Cool. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. We have been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount on purpose because it's some of the greatest teachings of Jesus Christ that are written in the Scriptures for us. The teaching of Jesus Christ is where we get to know Jesus. We get to understand his kingdom. And this is our heart. We want to know Jesus. We want to know what he expects of us. And then we want to make him known. And the way that we make him known is very different to religion. It's very different to rules and legalism and all these kind of things. It's a kingdom of relationship with the king. And the king wants to make himself known to us. And the king wants to live inside of us. And he does by his spirit. Jesus said this, it's not good that I am on this earth. You know, he said, it was good while Jesus was on the earth. Would you agree? I mean, I'd love to be in the days of Jesus walking around town. But he said, it's better for me that I go. You know, the disciples must have thought, better that you go? I mean, you're feeding 5,000. We're walking on water together. We're seeing all kinds of things happen. It's better that you go? He says, yes, if I go, because then the spirit will come. And my Father and I will come and make our home in you. The whole Trinity has made himself available to you. without any blockage or hindrance, without any need of a mediator or a priest or some other funny thing that they've got. I tell you what, one of the hardest places in the world to preach the gospel is not Islam, is not China, it's in Italy, and in the places where Catholicism has blinded the eyes of everyone, where they think that they have God, but they've got nothing. They're worshipping Mary. Jesus is nowhere to be found. He's maybe a baby or on a cross. He's still hanging there. And Mary is the mother of grace that you must go to get help in your time of need. Negating the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone there thinks they've got God. They don't need God. That's why it's hard. There's some tough places in the world, folk. It's easier. We are blessed. We are blessed. What was I saying? I lost my chain of thought. Lord Almighty. What did I say? Where was I? Matthew. God Almighty, open our eyes. Cool. Well, you know what I love? Jesus is going to get me to say stuff, and Jesus is going to stop me from saying stuff. So that's fine. Let's go. Matthew chapter 5. And Beatitudes. We want to know Jesus. We want to make him known. Let's go. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it's all accomplished. Until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. So let's have a look at that. From the outset, Jesus is declaring that all of God's word, when he speaks about the law and the prophets, all of God's word, the entire Bible, even his teaching, everything that he brings and everything that the law and the prophets have brought, all of it is useful for correcting, rebuking, encouraging, training in righteousness. We need the whole Bible. So Jesus is not throwing out any part. And the whole Bible, if you take the Bible from start to finish, the story is really all about Jesus. You can't read the Bible. If you read the Bible the first time, you'll realize it's about Jesus. If you read the Bible the second time, you see Jesus from start to finish. And so it's all about him. It's Christ. He's the one that's fulfilled. He's the one that's pointed to. He's the one that we want to know. He's the one who fulfills it all. He's the answer. It's Jesus. You've got to make it about Jesus. If your Christianity is about anything other than Jesus, you're not a Christian. Because a Christ one makes Christ everything. Don't make it about legalism. Don't make it about even a Bible way of living. All these kind of things. Make it about a relationship with Jesus Christ. The measure of your Christianity is dependent on how much you've made it about Jesus. How much Jesus is in your life. How much you walk with Jesus. How much you talk with Jesus. How much Jesus is showing you. It's all about Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs. The world doesn't need another book. It doesn't need another way of living. It needs a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And that's what they want to see in us. We don't want to just know about him. Think of a name. Michael Schumacher. Maybe it's a bad example. Elon Musk. I know him. I know who he is. You can say, I know him. I don't know him at all. What size shoe is he? I don't know. What's his favorite cheese? I don't know. So I have no idea. It's not a matter of just knowing about Jesus. It's better knowing him intimately, walking with him, talking with him. The scripture is there to help us to understand him, and he reveals himself. He comes alive in the pages. And the story of scripture is really this: creation, which is amazing. I'm a believer in creation. Where's my friend Bruce? Amen. I don't believe in evolution. I don't believe in all the other nonsense they matter about. I believe in the power of a God who can say, let there be on one day and let there be on another day. And it is. That's the might and power of my God. That's what's declared from the first pages. That's who I want to believe. I'm not going to try and suss it all out according to my intellect to make it fit some kind of process and pattern that just is happy for us to believe in. No, rather believe that you can't see it all. And you can trust him when he says this is how it is. Trust him. It's about creation. Then it's about the fall. We've got to understand that the world is broken. Do you understand that? Have you ever got frustrated? Have you ever thought, what's going on? Let me remind you. There is a sickness. And it's in the earth. And it's because of man. Sin has resulted in the brokenness in all creation. You know that when man is restored, creation will be restored. When man is broken, creation is broken. So Jesus comes not to save creation, but to save man, because when he saves man, creation follows. He's set us as the head, and the whatever happens to us, he sets us as the federal head over his creation. So imagine, Adam, the federal head, gives it up to the devil. Well, now we know why it looks like the whole place has gone to hell. Amen? But Jesus comes back, takes the keys from the devil, comes as a man, dies on the cross, overcomes all the pain and hurt and curse and everything that the world and creation is feeling, he felt on that cross. He felt the wood, he felt the iron, he felt the stuff of creation, and he felt the sin of man on himself at the cross. He died for it there. And so the Bible talks of creation, talks of the fall, and then it starts to speak of redemption, and then restoration of everything. So we're in this time of redemption. And what God starts to do in the time of redemption, he says, I'm going to redeem you, but I'm going to start by putting in brackets a little period of time where I'm going to give you the law. And if you can do the law, you'll have blessing. And if you can do the law, you'll have restoration. But can you do the law? And God wants to show us that we can't. Because it all points to somebody who can. Jesus Christ, our wonderful King. And when he comes and he fulfills all the law. He doesn't get rid of the law, but he sets in motion a whole new way of living that will ultimately bring the restoration of everything. Who wants to see everything restored? Who wants to see everything fixed? Who wants to see all the nonsense gone and all the good stuff, just good stuff? Who wants to see that? Well, that's what Jesus said he's coming to do. He's come in redemption. He's come and he started something. When he started to preach, Jesus said, the kingdom has come. The kingdom is at hand. And so that kingdom starts to overlap this kingdom of darkness and difficult things. But it's permeating the world. And this kingdom is an amazing kingdom because it's a kingdom like a seed that is sown in the ground becomes the biggest tree. It's a kingdom that is like yeast that is worked into the whole batch, and then the whole batch of dough is full of that yeast. This kingdom is a mighty kingdom. It's a kingdom that he's put in place. He declared it's finished at the cross when he said, it is finished. He spoke into what was going to happen, but it started on that day when he died and rose again. And now we see this kingdom starting to permeate everything and change everything. Guys, to be in this kingdom is the best place to be in the world. Do you know how blessed you are? Do you know how blessed you are? If you're in that kingdom, you're in something that succeeds at every level. You are a winner. You know how they talk about you're a winner because you were the sperm who made it to the egg. No. You're a winner if you believe in Jesus. Amen. Not about being born to women, but being born again. Because you're born into a kingdom that is supernatural and will never break. It'll never fall. It'll never need redemption. It'll always win. And so that kingdom is a mighty kingdom. So Jesus starts to address the law and he says, because look, Jesus comes and he brings this whole other way of blessing. Remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are the so-and-so, blessed are the so-and-so, blessed are the so-and-so. And he brings this whole other understanding of blessing. In the past, the law said, you're blessed if you obey. And if you obey all the law, then you're blessed. But now Jesus says, no, blessing is on something completely different. And the law has to do with performance. The law has to do with judgment. And the law has to do with human effort. And you know what? It's not blessed when you try. How many of you have tried to obey the law? I mean, how many of you have tried to keep it under 120 kilometers an hour? I mean, you look again and it's 100 kilometers an hour and then the things are taking pictures of you. You know, how many of you, it's like, I tried to play golf. I started playing golf when I was 9 years old. I've never been better than an 18 handicap. It doesn't matter what golf club I have. It doesn't matter how much coaching I have. It doesn't matter if I played all day long, I don't think I'll be a good golfer. I think the golf is like the law. It's just, you're never a master. And even if you are, I mean, you can be Ernie Els, but that's for a day. You can be the greatest in the world, and the next day you've lost it somewhere, and then you've got to work hard to get there again. And that's like the law. It demands from you all the time. It's like, oh, you nearly made it, but you've got to keep trying to make it, buddy. And it never ever relaxes. It never slows down. So Jesus talks about this whole new way of blessing. He says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The way that Jesus brings spiritual blessing, he says this, when you're poor in spirit, when you realize that you can't do it, when you're mourning and you realize everything inside of me is just messing up all the time and you mourn your sin, but you're comforted. And then you're meek and you say, well, I haven't got any bargaining chips and I can't go before God and say, for this reason you need to bless me. You can't. You've got nothing. So you're meek in his presence. And then he says you inherit the earth that way. And when you're hungry and you're thirsty for righteousness, that's when you're satisfied. And when you're merciful, that's when you receive mercy. And when you're a peacemaker, and even if you're persecuted, you're not trying to stand up for your own rights anymore. You say, I'm blessed because I'm persecuted. It's a whole new way of being blessed. The Beatitudes, it's a completely new covenant. It's a completely new way of thinking. It's not your performance, your strength, your legalistic fitness. You know, Hilton's trying to get fit, I think, by going to gym. You try to get fit in legalism. You won't fit in anywhere. It's just, you can't, if you've got a legalistic fitness about you, man, it's a dangerous place to be. Jesus says, that's not blessed. There's a better way to be blessed. And the blessing comes by those who are empty of themselves. Broken. I can't do it, God. You know, the law will bless you. If you obey one of the laws, the Bible, the principles of God are powerful. Would you agree? You do any of those laws, you'll get blessed, I promise you. But the problem is, you'll want to keep trying to do the law to get more blessing. And people say, oh, you better obey God because then you're blessed. Well, okay, go for it. Obey God and you will be blessed. It's true. You will be blessed if you obey. But then you've got to keep obeying to keep getting blessing. What about the time where you just come to yourself and you say, I can't do it? Then God says, well, now you're really blessed. Now you're blessed. When you rely on someone else other than your ability, other than your cleverness at obeying, why don't you look to the one who fully obeyed? And not just obeyed externally, but obeyed internally. Everything he did pleased the Father at every level. His kind of, the way that he obeys the law is way better than we could ever try. And he says, come into that kind of blessing. What a wonderful thing. Yes, it would be like believing in Jesus, getting up to the first tee, and on a par five, clapping a hole in one. without even swinging the club. There's a new way to blessing. Jesus says that he fulfills the law. Now, the law is made up of three things. There's a civil law, there's which is the government and the running of Israel. Now, the civil law and the running of the government of Israel, its only reason is to point us to the fact that Jesus should be king. And if Jesus is king, he's not just king of Israel, he's king of all the nations of the world. Because his kingdom is a kingdom that supersedes and overpowers every nation. So the civil law just points to the fact that we have a king and his name is Jesus. And when he sets himself up as Jesus, not just king of Israel, but he's king of the whole world. Isn't that beautiful? The Jews and the Gentiles. And that's a wonderful nation. So the civil laws, the laws of how a king should be, how the government, how the Israel should run. We're not trying to make South Africa like Israel. We're not trying to make all the nations work that way. We're saying, no, let's not get legalistic in that manner. Let's look at the one who points to Jesus Christ, the King of all kings, the Prime Minister of all ministers, the President of all presidents. His kingdom sets in a culture that supersedes all cultures. Jewish cultures, this culture, every other culture is superseded by kingdom culture. And kingdom culture is applicable to Gentiles and to Jews if they will accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If they don't, their culture means nothing. If they accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, it changes their culture and we have a kingdom culture. Many people are like, oh, we must do this with our kids because the Jews did it. We must do this with the nation because the Jews did it. I tell you what, don't do anything like that. You can do it if you want to get blessed, you'll be blessed. But the point is, it points to Jesus as your king. Rather let him be your king. Rather you be a holy nation under him. Jesus as king, folk. And every nation, whether they're Turks or Serbs or Croats, can worship Jesus as king and have a whole new culture. Not be like Jews, but be like Jesus. Hello? That's important, folk. Don't get tied up. We're not putting pictures of Israel in our houses. If you have one, God bless you, no problem. Pray for Israel, the Bible says. But put up some pictures next to it of the nations that have never had God. Put up some cities like, where are they? God-forsaken places. Istanbul. Rome. Hello? lots of cities. Johannesburg. Welkom. Okay, stop it now. There's a ceremonial law. All the ceremonial, so the civil law is pushed aside. Because Jesus Christ is the new king. The ceremonial law is a shadow. All the offerings, all the sacrifices, all the cleaning this article, washing that thing, putting up this stand, putting this thing, all this kind of stuff, all this cloth, all this thing, all this wave, that, all this kind of thing. All of that stuff is pointing where? To Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of that stuff, which is a shadow. We can look at the shadow and love it and enjoy it, but it's pointing to someone. Jesus Christ. Amen. We can kneel when we worship, bow when we worship, lie, wave flags. All these things are beautiful, but it's what for? It's pointing to Jesus. Let's not get hung up, because there's ways that we can love Jesus without any of the stuff in the ceremonial law. Because Jesus has done it. That's why you don't need a bull and a goat anymore. If you want to do a little bit of the ceremonial law, then you need a whole lot of oxen. And you need to kill them so that you can be free of your sin. But all of that stuff points to Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who was crucified so that we could be set free completely. It all points to Him. And He's the fulfillment of it all. And now we have Him. We don't need anything else. If you've got Jesus in you, you've got the one who fulfills the law in you. That means you have fulfillment of the law completely because Christ is in you. How powerful. That means God will not look at you to see whether you will obey another law if you've got Christ, because He obeyed it all. Now that potentially means that you can do whatever you like. But if you have Christ in you, you can't do whatever you like, because you've got a new king and you've got a new Lord over you. And that king who sacrificed Himself ceremonially, the ceremonial Savior, has set you free, but the civil king is in your heart to teach you that you have a new government and a new way of living. All comes together in Jesus Christ. We're not negating any part of it. He says, I'm not doing away with it. I'm fulfilling it. You need me. If you got me, you got it all. Let's look to Jesus, folk. When you're reading the Old Testament, when you're reading the law, when you're seeing the wonderful things that are there, the temples, the amazing stuff, ask this, Jesus, where are you in it? And how have you fulfilled it for me in there? It's a wonderful thing. So, there's one law that doesn't change, however. And yes, the law of gravity is going to be around for a long time. It's a law. But this is not the law of gravity I want to talk about. It's the moral heart of God. Because everything that Jesus was showing, or that God was showing in the civil law, was a heart towards submission, towards God. And that the place of submission in God is a good place to be. Because that comes from the heart of God. All the ceremonial law has got a heart behind it. That God is forgiving, and that God is kind, and that God loves you. The moral law doesn't change. It will never change. Never ever will it be okay to sin. Never ever will it be the love of God that stops loving. I've just read that scripture in the beginning. The steadfast love. The faithfulness of God up to the skies. The righteousness of God like the mountains. All these things. It says, all the law and the prophets can pass away. I mean, heaven and earth will pass away. But my law, my moral law, who I am. Because you see, when God speaks, when God gives a command, it's coming out of His heart. And creation can pass away, but the Creator can't. And what's in His heart is what stays forever. And I tell you what, when the Bible says love, love, that's the heart of God. And when the Bible says love, it means you have fully obeyed all the law and the prophets, if you can love. And I want to look at some of those scriptures as we move along. But anyway, I want to touch on this quickly. It's interesting that Jesus then says, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them will be great in the kingdom of heaven. So it looks like in the kingdom of heaven, there's two things. There's those that are least and those that are great. Would you agree? Very clearly. You can be in the kingdom and you can be least in the kingdom and you can be great in the kingdom. But then it says, verse 20, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom. So I want to touch on those three things. How do we enter the kingdom? What would make us least in the kingdom? And what would make us great in the kingdom? Who wants to be great in the kingdom? I want to be great in the kingdom. Because that's what God's motivating us to be. Be great in the kingdom. God, Jesus, the King of Kings, wants you to be great. It sounds funny, but then you'll see what it means to be great. Because greatness isn't what we think in terms of this world. It's not everybody knows me, everybody loves me. There's a different kind of greatness. So I want to touch on that. So entrance into the kingdom is this. You have to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now these guys prided themselves in the accuracy and the excellence with which they obeyed and fulfilled every matter of the law, right down to tithing on their little mint and cumin and little spices. They tithed on those things. Little 10% of that. That's for God. And Jesus says, you need to do that, but you've missed the heart. You need to do what's commanded of you. He's not getting rid of that. Guys, you need to tithe. You need to be a giver. Hello? But a cheerful giver. You guys have missed the heart. They do all this stuff, but they're not cheerful. They miffed while they do it, actually. They're like, this is a burden, but I'm going to do it, and look how good I am, I did it. God's happy with me now. These guys, they did everything, but it was all external. There was something that was not happening on the inside. Now, to enter the kingdom is through faith in Jesus Christ and repentance from those things. You see, either you're going to save yourself by your doing and by your performance, or you're going to realize you need a savior. You can only be saved if you realize you need a savior. You can't be saved if you don't realize you need a savior. Amen. If you don't need a savior, you don't need to be saved. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He says, I will come. I will do what you couldn't do. Who's obeyed God all the time, every day, every minute? Anyone? If you put up your hand now, you've just blown it. it's impossible. Jesus, it says, everything he did pleased the Father. Everything he did well. He obeyed God fully externally and internally, even things where we think, hang on, what's he doing? And he's made a whip and he's driving cattle out of the temple and he's overturning the things. He was pleasing God at every level with that zeal. Everything he did was perfect in the sight of God externally and internally. He's an amazing Savior and we need him. And so our faith needs to rest in Jesus. And our repentance is repenting from trying to do it ourselves. Stop trying to save your life. Stop trying to work, keep your life together. Stop trying to prepare everything for yourself so that you will be okay. Because I tell you what, whatever you do in this earth to be okay means nothing in eternity. And then you've got to stand before God. And you can't boast before and you can't say, God, look what I've done. As if God's going to say, ooh, sorry, Brad. I realize you're much better than my son Jesus. I mean, he's offered his son Jesus. He couldn't offer anything better himself. How glorious is Jesus? What a wonderful name this is. Eh? What a beautiful name. What a powerful name. Jesus. That's been offered for us. So we need to say, God, I can't look to myself. I can't look to anyone else. I look to Jesus and I look away from my life of trying to get it all right together. And I declare you as my Savior. You get the credit, Jesus. And you know what he does? He gives us the credit. He makes as if, he considers as if you've lived a perfect life just by believing in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the gift. He's saying, I don't want you to sort it out. Trust me, I've sorted it out. And I will look at you as if you've completely done it perfectly all your life. That's called justification. Just by believing in Jesus, because the Bible says this, by faith we are justified, not by our works. Hello? It's an act of grace. It's a wonderful thing. So we just need to receive it. Do you know this grace that God gives us is an oversupply? You know that the righteousness, like the mountains that he pours over your life, is an oversupply? It's an oversupply of righteousness that if you sinned your whole life and put your faith in Jesus, the oversupply would cover your whole life with righteousness. Even if you tried to do it all yourself, God wouldn't even look at that. If you put your faith in Jesus, there's an oversupply. There's an abundant supply of righteousness. He doesn't give you he doesn't flick you a tip of righteousness. He has a little bit. He doesn't give you a little coin of righteousness. He gives you an oversupply, an abundant supply, an extravagant, exceedingly over generous, crazy, lavish supply of righteousness on your life. That's how he looks at you. If you believe in Jesus, God never has to take a second look to see if you are in sin. He sees you in his Son, Jesus Christ. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Is this wonderful? It is wonderful. Because if you don't see it as wonderful, you'll think you still have to do something to keep your life good in his eyes. If you see it as wonderful, it'll cause you to want to serve him even better than if you thought it was little. Hello? You respond to lavishness better than you respond to fear. You respond to lavishness way better than you respond to fear. Fear says, I don't know whether I'll make it, or perhaps I've made it. But love and response to lavishness says, thank you God that you did it for me. I want to serve you freely. Hello? That's a good place to be. It's abounding. The word in Greek is perisuo. Perisuo, like para, like a periscope, over. Perisuo, just abundance, excessive. Outlasts, outweighs your entire life, all your sin, every time you sin, if you just sinned all the time, and I hope you don't, but it would still oversupply it. It would abundantly supply it. Those who believe in Jesus and have come into his kingdom, that's the entrance into the kingdom, is faith in Jesus. It's a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of every Pharisee that ever lived and every scribe that ever lived. That's a lot of righteousness. Would you agree? It's a lot of righteousness, and that's the only way you can enter the kingdom is if you've got that righteousness. So don't try earn it or don't try do it, because everybody who's earned it or do it or tries to do it missed it. Only those who believe in the oversupply enter into the kingdom. That's your entrance. Now, you can be least in the kingdom. Now it says this, someone who's in the kingdom, has received the oversupply of Jesus, is in. You can now be considered least in the kingdom or great in the kingdom. This is where I believe salvation is a gift. It's for free. When you're in salvation, when you're in Jesus Christ, when you're in the oversupply of righteousness that God looks at you, never looks again to see whether he'll reject you or not. Done. Now, I can be least in that kingdom or I can be great in that kingdom. Do you believe me? Should we look at some scripture? Least in the kingdom. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 to 15. Are you guys all right? Are you with me? You happy? You excited? This is good stuff. This is from the Bible. This is not my stuff. This is amazing. What Jesus has done for us. By faith, you uphold the Lord. Did you know that? Let me quickly share that scripture, Romans 3:31. Don't go there. I'll just tell you. Romans 3:31, it says, do we overthrow the law by faith? No. On the contrary, when we have faith, we uphold the law. When we have faith in Jesus, he upheld it, so therefore we uphold it. Romans 1, verse 16-17 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to the salvation of everyone who works out their lives. No. Everyone who believes, for the Jew and for the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God that is revealed from faith for faith. And as is written, the righteous, those that are in the kingdom, the righteous shall live by faith. Beautiful, eh? So, we're looking at the least in the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 to 15. Here's an example of a person who's in the kingdom and is least in the kingdom. If anyone builds on the foundation, what foundation? The foundation is Jesus Christ. He's in the kingdom, oversupply of righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone who builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones. How many of you know that gold and silver and precious stones, the Bible says that those are like faith. Your faith is more precious than gold. When you love people, that's like precious stones, silver, all these things. Anyway, when anyone builds on the foundation in the kingdom with gold, silver, precious stones, and then you've got wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest for the day. There's a judgment day, a day when everything will be checked out. We'll disclose it because It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he has received a reward. That's an example of a person who's great in the kingdom. But if anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. He's in the kingdom, but he's least in the kingdom because he never did anything with the amazing stuff that Jesus gave him. He never saw it as great. He never saw the righteousness as great. He never saw the faithfulness as great. He never saw all that amazing stuff we saw in Psalm 36. He never saw it as great, so he never did anything with it. He thought little of it, therefore he is thought little of in the kingdom, but he's in the kingdom. Hello? You with me? Least in the kingdom are people who can be legalistic. We are still doing the law way of things. Do this, do that. You better fix that. You better do this. All these kind of things. God's not pleased with you. Blah, blah, blah. All that kind of stuff. What do you mean God's not pleased? I believe in Jesus. He's pleased with me. Legalism is a dangerous place to be. Cursed is everyone who relies on the law. In Galatians 3 verse 10 to 14 says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." That's where blessing lies, through faith, not trying to do the law. It's an amazing thing. But there are some aspects of God's word that we must maintain. The moral side of things. So in James chapter 2, verse 10 to 13, it doesn't mean, you see, you can be legalistic on the one end, but you can be licentious on the other. Licentiousness is this: well, I can do whatever I like. I can look at porn all night. I can sleep around all night. I can get drunk every single day. I can inject myself with drugs all day long. I can smoke pot and do this and do that and all kinds of nonsense every single day. I can mess around, get angry, fight, beat up people, rape, pillage, murder. Come on. Licentiousness and thinking that that's okay because I'm on a wonderful righteous foundation. I tell you what, when you're on that righteous foundation in the kingdom, something's changed in your heart because now you're not born of man. You're born of the kingdom. You're born of the Spirit, and Jesus is inside. He changes your whole life. Amen. You're not going to think like that. If you are thinking like that, then I beg of you, go and find out what kind of love Jesus has actually given you. Go and think about what kind of amazing thing he has done for you. Because dependent on how amazing his love is that you see it and your faith is in it will dependent on how the fruit flow out of your life. Faith without works is dead. Therefore, there's a faith in us that's going to result in us looking like we look like what God wants. So James 2 verse 10 to 13 says, "Forever, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable of all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law." Remember, the day of fire will come. "The law of liberty. The judgment is without mercy for the one who shows no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment." Judgment, think about this. If you've received mercy, then act in mercy. Mercy in itself is a law, but it's the heart of the law. And so it's not just trying to do things, it's now being merciful and doing things with the heart of God. There's a law of liberty. There's legalism on the one hand, licentiousness on the other hand, but there's liberty as we walk in Christ, as we receive mercy. Not trying to be clear, not trying to legalize our lives, but receive mercy. And then not being licentious, do whatever we like, but show mercy. And that's when we love people. You know, here's a shocking statement. This is going to be a good one. Matthew 11, 11. It's a shocking statement. "Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." All right? "Yet, one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist." Wow, hang on now. That means the person who believes in the full righteousness of Jesus and steps into the kingdom by that, and is least in the kingdom, doesn't do a thing. least in the kingdom, is greater than John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist is quite an amazing guy. I mean, John the Baptist brought revival to Israel like it's never been seen before, just before Christ. John the Baptist pointed out Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist was like, "I must decrease, he must increase." John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. I mean, John the Baptist was imprisoned for his faith. I mean, surely John the Baptist is great, right? But you know, John the Baptist is the end of the era of the law and the prophets. Because his everything of the law and prophets was pointing to Jesus. And he's great because he's the end of that. But he's not as great as the person who puts his full trust in Jesus. It's incredible. And so, you know what I believe it means? To be greater than John the Baptist is to have the Holy Spirit in us. You know, John the Baptist even doubted at one time. He sent messengers to Jesus and said, "Are you the one?" I mean, John the Baptist pointed at Jesus. And then when he's in prison and things are a bit tough, he sends a messenger to Jesus. "Are you the one, or should we expect someone else?" And so he might have been wavering in his faith. But we don't waver in our faith when the Spirit of God has been poured into our hearts and lives. You need the Spirit, folk. There's two more scriptures I want to share with you. Then we're going to break bread together. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 8, look how Jesus mentions John the Baptist. He mentions the kingdom, and he mentions the Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, from verse 1 to 8. Are you all still okay? There's a lot to cover here, but I love doing this. I don't know if you love hearing it. Are you good? Acts 1, verse 1 to 8, the promise of the Holy Spirit. In the first book, O Theophilus, talking about Luke. So Luke wrote Acts, his first book. I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Have you ever read Luke? Luke has got, 24 chapters? And he's saying that's just the beginning of what Jesus began, the beginning of what he taught and did. Jesus continues to do and teach by the Spirit in us. Jesus is still doing and still teaching. He's still preaching. Jesus preaches. And Jesus is healing people all around the world, still today. So he began there. In the first book of Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. And after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. You see, John the Baptist never saw Jesus alive like this. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit many days from now." So when they'd come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They're still talking ground stuff. They're still talking Israel. They're still talking civil law. They're still talking this kingdom on earth. "Are you going to restore the kingdom now to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you." You're asking a kingdom question. I'm answering you with a kingdom answer. The answer is this: the Spirit on you. Got it? "It is for you to know, not for you to know the times and seasons the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you have received power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, Slovenia, Montenegro, Tanzania, Namibia, South Africa, the ends of the earth." He spoke of the kingdom. He spoke of the arrival of the Spirit. So I believe John the Baptist brought people to repentance, to look to Jesus, and he did a great job. He's a great man, born of woman. But those that are born again by the Spirit are least in the kingdom, but they're greater than John the Baptist. And so in Acts 19, Paul is talking in Ephesus, and he says in Ephesus, he finds these guys in Acts 19, verse 2, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him." That is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. I tell you, we need the Spirit. And then Jesus says it's about the greatest in the kingdom. His disciples were arguing at one time, who's the greatest in the kingdom? This is in Matthew 18, verse 1 to 4. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a little child. Have we got a little child here? Hilton, come in. I'm joking. We're all children of God. Hey, come here. Chloe, you beautiful little girl. That's a Chloe. Got a maze here. That's amazing. Come stand up here, Chloe. Go another one up. Go another one up. Look at this beautiful little girl. Jesus says this. I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, humble yourself and rely on not yourself, rely on Jesus. And whoever humbles himself like this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Father, I thank you for little Chloe. I pray your blessing over her, Lord. I thank you that she will be great in your kingdom. I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you fill her. And you, Lord, let her walk in your righteousness. From this day forward, Lord, use her. I pray, Holy Spirit, you fill her. And God, that everywhere she goes, to the ends of the earth if it be, New Zealand, whatever, in Jesus' name, make known the Christ who is in you, Chloe. And Lord, I pray that she would talk to Jesus. She would know Jesus. She would love Jesus. She would experience what it means to be born again, filled with the Spirit, growing every single day, and great in the kingdom as she serves and loves and lays down her life for others, stays humble and walks in the Beatitudes. I thank you, Jesus, for your anointing upon this beautiful girl. Make her a woman of stature. I pray over her husband one day, that he be a kingdom man in Jesus' name. And that her family and her children will love and serve you in the heritage that she's seen even in her grandmother and in her parents. Lord God, may it be long-lasting, fruit-bearing to the ends of the earth by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, Chloe. Beautiful. We're going to break bread together. If the emblems could be handed out, please, it would be great. How is this applicable to us every single day? Practically, folk, walk in humility. It's not immature to serve others. It's very mature. It's very Christ-like to serve and to lay down your life for others. Guys, what you've been doing for the Alpha course is huge. It's great in the kingdom. When you help Sharice and I go to the nations, Ian and myself are going to Tanzania on Tuesday. We're preaching in a town called Bagamoya. There's 120 leaders there that are waiting for us. They're there right now praying and fasting for us to arrive. When we go in there, we're going to preach Jesus Christ. We're going to trust them to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm going to tell them how blessed they are, that Africa is blessed with the Spirit and that God is calling those Africans to go to the ends of the earth. Why can't Tanzanians, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yes. Why can't Tanzanians go to the ends of the earth, to Canada, to everywhere around the world and preach the gospel? If he could use fishermen, he can use us, he can use them. Folk, your contributions, your coming together, being the church, being in life groups, it's huge. It's great in the kingdom. Every time you resist sin, every time you resist anger, every time you resist lust, it's great in the kingdom. But I want to encourage you, the Bible says this, those who do these things and teach others will be great in the kingdom. Now's the time for you to show others the light that is in you, the salt that is in you. Now's the time for you to teach others. You can teach your children. You can teach your spouse or your partner. Do you know that you can drag your spouse or your partner into the least place in the kingdom? But you can also drag them into the greatest place in the kingdom. And I didn't drag Sharissa to the nations, I promise you. But would you make everything in your life will affect those that are in relationship with you. If money's everything to you, those in relationship with you will know it. And those under your influence will try to do the same as you. But if Christ is everything and His kingdom is everything, then those who are connected with you will know it. And you will influence them and you will be great in the kingdom. Who wants to be great? It starts by receiving this blood that washes us and this body that was broken for us. And Jesus said this, He said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this often. Be reminded of the gospel. Be reminded of this truth. You might think, Brad, you're preaching to the choir. I'm not preaching to the choir. We need to be reminded. The choir needs to be reminded that the choir needs the gospel daily. If there's anyone here who's never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, I trust that you are being stirred by this message. But if you have known Jesus for hundreds of years, I trust that you're also stirred by this message. To go tell it to someone, to grow in the kingdom. God is going to measure your life. I promise you now. He's going to measure your believing life. How much do you want it to be, big or little? If it's a little thing to you today, you will be little in the kingdom when it comes. But if it's a great thing to you today, you will be great. That's what the Bible says. And you know what? All our greatness, if anything, we're just going to attribute back to Jesus. Because all the kingdom, all the worth, all the praise, all the thanks, all the honor, all the glory belongs to Him. And if He had to give us any crown for anything we've ever done, we would lay it straight back at His feet. Because He saved us when we were fraught and He used us while we were saints. It's all Him. It's all about Him. It's not about us.